Luke chapter 21, verse 7. This is the reading of God's word. They questioned him, saying, "Teacher, when therefore will these things happen? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you would bless us as we hear your word. Grant us an ear to hear your word so that our faith will actually grow, that we will be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Through your word, let us see what our Lord has done and accomplished for us. And through your word, let us have that sweet fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, bless us that your word will be preached correctly and all of us will understand and believe and obey your word. Oh, Father, receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let me read to you verse 7 again. They questioned him, meaning Jesus, saying, "Teacher, when there will these things happen? When therefore will these things happen? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" When we read the book of Matthew, we realize that this question is not just about the destruction of the temple. Because that's the impression you get when we just read the book of Luke. But when you go to Matthew and read chapter 24, verse 3b, there we read, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" When will the end time come? And what will be the sign when it is about to take place? And Jesus' answer to this question is what we read in Luke chapter 21, verse 8 through 38. Today's sermon will be still the introduction. And when starting next time, we will look at verse by verse from verse 8. Now, what we're doing is I'm trying to help you understand certain biblical concepts so that you will have enough knowledge to understand when Jesus tells us what will happen at the end. We must understand the biblical concept of time. Now, this world has their own concept of time. And for them, when they talk about end times, it's always the future. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. Like we said last time, if we only have the Old Testament, then it will be so easy for us to misunderstand that when the Messiah comes, then the world will end and the kingdom of God begins. But when we come to the New Testament, we see that the Messiah comes twice. There is his first coming and there is his second coming. Of course, if we understand the Old Testament correctly, then we'll realize that some passages of the Old Testament are actually talking about the first coming, and the other passages are talking about his second coming. But only with the Old Testament, it is not that easy to understand that the Messiah comes twice. And also, it is not that easy to understand that the visible reality of the second coming is actually the same reality as the spiritual reality of the first coming. At first coming, only spiritually it is accomplished. So what does he accomplish at his first coming? And what does he accomplish at his second coming? And we need to have a clear answers to these two questions. Otherwise, we're going to miss what Jesus is actually saying to us. As we saw in the book of Luke, the kingdom of God has come, at his first coming. That means that the destruction of this world has also started. I mean, it's obvious when heaven comes, the world ends. But if heaven is coming in two stages, then the end of the world will happen also in two stages. This is so because he accomplishes the kingdom of God in two stages, which means that the destruction of this world, like I said, also accomplished in two stages. At his first coming, the kingdom of God has come. But only at his second coming, it will be visibly consummated, as you know. The destruction of this world already begins at his first coming, and it will visibly, completely be destroyed at his second coming. Thus, during the period between his first and the second coming, the world and heaven coexist. This is so because, again, God accomplishes all things in two stages. So for us who are living in between his first and second coming, there is, in some sense, the world is already passed away, and is still passing away, and it will visibly, completely be destroyed at his second coming. All these sayings are biblical. Heaven is the same. There is one sense that heaven has already come, and it is still coming, and at his second coming, it will be visibly consummated. And I have said this so many times that I pray that by now you get what the Bible is showing us. Thus, the period in between his first and the second coming is the end times. And if you think about it a little bit, it is the end times, but it is the church age. So when Jesus says at the end these things will come, but that end comes in two stages, in between his first and the second coming. So when he says these things will happen at the end, he's actually telling us what will happen during church age. You and I, we are actually living in the last days, according to the Bible. It is the end of ages, and this is what you need to understand. Let us look at a few New Testament passages that tells us what we are talking about. And I believe that these verses, I brought five, will be enough for you to be convinced that we are living at the last days. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The things that happened in the Old Testament to Old Testament saints are written for our instruction. When Paul says our instruction, who are our? Who are we? Well, Paul and the people who used to live at the time of Paul writing 1 Corinthians. Thus, the people who used to live with Paul 2,000 years ago, to them, God says, the ends of the ages have come. Meaning that at Jesus' first coming, the ends of the ages have already come. Another verse, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. It says, when the fullness of time came, what happened? Jesus was born, so his first coming. But what does it mean, fullness of the time? Well, meaning the time has been filled up, meaning the time has ended. The end time has come with Jesus' birth. And the passage that we read last time, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. The time in which the first John was being written, meaning 2,000 years ago, meaning at his first coming, the last hour has already come. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 20. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. At the time of Jesus' birth, the last times have begun. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. Long ago, meaning during the Old Testament time, God spoke through the prophets. But the verse says that in these last days, Jesus came and he himself spoke to his people. So, the time in which he came, meaning his first coming, according to this verse, are, that time is these last days. So, put all these verses together. At Jesus' first coming, the ends of the ages has come. It is the fullness of the time. It is the last hour. It is the last times. And it is the last days. The Bible is very clear. At his first coming, the end time has begun. So, with that understanding, we have to understand what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, at the end, all these things will happen. Well, meaning that those things will happen during church age. And it is happening even now. Because you are living in the church age. So when you see these kind of God's judgment happening all around the world, you do not be alarmed. Jesus already told you that these things will happen at the end. And you are living in the end. In chapter 21 of Luke, Jesus tells us what will happen in the end times. But he tells us of the event of the destruction of the temple, which happens not long after his resurrection from the dead. But in that passage, he also tells us of the event of his second coming. All will happen at the end of time. Time between his first and the second coming. And I know I'm repeating that phrase so many times, but I do that with purpose. Because you have to understand this, the end has already come. And you could go out by all kinds of commentaries, and you could hear all kinds of sermons out there. Not that many people will say what we say here. They don't see it this way. But you and I, we've been studying this so long. The heaven comes in two stages, which means the end of time, end of this world will happen in two stages also. All will happen during the church age. So whatever Jesus says that it will happen, you need to pay attention because it will happen in your lifetime. Because you are living in the church age. The period between his first and the second coming is the end. It is the end of time. Thus what we read in Luke chapter 21 is our present reality. It is all about what the church experiences during the church age. And we need to understand that the life of church is a participation in the life of her Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, all that happened in the church age during the end times, if we put all those things together, all the sufferings and persecutions and death, then what do we see? We see Jesus Christ. We don't know where these sufferings will happen, nor when. And God has told us that we will only be tested with something that we could bear. So do not be alarmed and do not be surprised. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. Now some will have this question. Well, even though the kingdom of God has come, and that our Lord Jesus Christ rules as the King, then why do we, His children, must suffer in this world? Simple answer is because this world is not the kingdom of God. Because heaven has not been visibly consummated yet. That means that the world is not completely judged yet. John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. In the Bible, God actually promises His people suffering during the end times. John chapter 16, verse 33, In this world you have tribulation, but the courage I have overcome the world. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And like I said, these are promises, brothers and sisters. Jesus doesn't say that if you want to live for Christ, you might be persecuted. He says you will be persecuted. Well, start live for His glory and see how promises of God will realize in your life. 1 John chapter 3, verse 13, Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. You and I are participating in the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. John, who wrote the book of Revelation, he introduces himself this way. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus. And Apostle Paul wanted to know what it means to participate in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. He actually welcomes the suffering. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. That's what he wants to know. Being conformed to His death. This is just how it's so obvious, because our life has to reflect the life of Christ. We are that much united. God's plan is to visibly accomplish the kingdom of God through a long period between Jesus' first and the second coming. And just as what we have said, the reality of heaven is expressed in this world as something that is despised by this world. The reality of Jesus' inauguration as the King was expressed in this world as Jesus being crucified on the cross. And when we look at what is going on in this world through our faith, we could see Jesus is actually triumphing over this world. You might say, this world is winning. But because you're not seeing it with your faith, Jesus is triumphing even today. He defeated Satan and sin, and he is continuously defeating. The kingdom of God is furthering even today. More people were saved even today. And this world does not understand what is really happening. The power of heaven and the glory of heaven are hidden to this world. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." The power of heaven is not something that this world can understand. It is witnessed through us as we be more and more like Jesus Christ. Do you want to know what the power of heaven? "Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Love your enemies. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Pray for those who persecute you. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too." Do you see the power of heaven? This world will never understand. When Jesus was dying on the cross, the sinners mocked him. "You are the Savior, then save yourself." Now the power that the world understands at that point is the myriads of angels come down from heaven and destroy all those who were trying to kill Jesus. And the world will see that and they will understand power. But that's not how God shows his power during the end times. At his second coming, they will see it like that. But not until then. The power of heaven is not witnessed the way that the world understands. As Jesus dies on the cross, Jesus actually prays for the sinners. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." I mean, with just little effort, he could just come down from that cross and kills everyone who tried to kill him. And yet, he dies on the cross, asking the Father to forgive those people. Do you see the power of heaven? Or you just like the world, you only understand the power in terms of the world. This is how we live in this world, to witness the power and the glory of heaven. Do you remember Stephen? Acts chapter 7, when he was being stoned to death, the power that the world understands at that moment is those stones that were thrown at Stephen bounced back to those who threw those stones and killed them. And the world will say, "Whoa, I see the power." But no. Stephen, as he dies, he actually prays, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Do you see how Stephen is participating in the life of Christ? He says the same thing that Jesus said when he died on the cross. Do you see the power of heaven? World despises it. They hate it. Of course, not all Christians suffer equal amount. nor every generation of Christians suffer equally. But what is the Bible clearly teach is this. Christians will suffer for their faith in Jesus Christ because that's the life of Christ that he lived. Christians suffer when the end of time comes and we are living at that end of time, the last days. And whenever sufferings come, and they will come, don't be surprised. But be prepared. Be alert and pray and rejoice as you participate in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Psalm 46, verse 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. Some people read that. Yes, God is our refuge. So they think that if we go to God, somehow God will change your situation so that you could avoid your suffering. That's not what he's saying. God wants you to go through that suffering, but you come to God and with his strength, you endure that suffering. He never promises you that you will be able to avoid that. But that's what the people who go to church, that's what they want. Rather than participating in the life of Christ, they want to live some different kind of life. The life that the world desires. What happened to Christianity? Did Bible ever change? And can you count how many passages that I bring to you in last 30, some of you were not with me for 30 years, but how many passages that I brought to you saying the same thing? The whole Bible is saying the same thing. But you will be able to endure even with joy when you come to Christ. As you live in these last days, you will rejoice that God considers you worthy to participate in the life of Christ, of his life of suffering. The ends of the ages have come. The end time has come. Thus, there will be sufferings and persecutions. But remember, the end time coming also means the kingdom of God has come. So Jesus tells us, do not be afraid. Endure. Always be alert and pray. And remember, our sufferings are not forever. They will end. With this world, they will be completely be gone. And our Lord Jesus Christ has promised that for those who endure to the end will be given the eternal blessings of heaven. Let me read to you. I'm going to read it pretty fast, but let me read to you what God has promised to you if you endure to the end. Revelation 2:7. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Revelation 2:17, to him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone which no one knows but he who receives it. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26 and 28, he who overcomes and who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and I will give him the morning star. Revelation 3, verse 5, He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. And I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 3:12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which come down out of heaven from my God and my new name. Revelation 3:20-21, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He's writing to seven churches. Those seven churches representing every church in history. And God promises that he will give the blessing. Did you hear any blessing that is worldly blessing? No. He never promises you anything of this world. He might give it to you, but he will give it to you just like he would give it to non-Christians. But it says, whoever overcomes. So who are the ones that overcome? Well, 1 John 5:4-5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? The one that overcomes are you and me because we believe in Jesus Christ. It doesn't say that you have to do this or do that. It says you must believe. Believe what Jesus Christ has done for you. Because whatever you are able to do on your own, that's actually filthy rags according to the Bible. You might be proud of it. You might want to show everybody, look what I have done, but to God, it's a filthy rag. Only in Jesus Christ. But when you come to him in Jesus Christ, he welcomes you. And remember, Jesus is not promising anything of this world. Actually, by telling you what will happen at the end, meaning what would happen during church age, he tells you that the world will be judged. It will be completely destroyed. And I don't mind you enjoying what God gives you, even in worldly things. Enjoy. But see, that's not your purpose. When God gives to you, you enjoy and be happy and give him all the glory and thanksgiving, yes. But you don't live for that. That is not your purpose. Our purpose is Jesus Christ. And I pray that as we study Jesus' teaching about what will happen at the end, you will realize, wait a minute, if I'm desiring the world, well, everything that he tells us what would happen at the end, the world and everything that is in it will be completely destroyed. Why am I clinging to those things that Jesus will completely destroy? Well, cling to what is forever. The blessings of heaven, eternal life, the fellowship with our God forever and ever, sitting with Christ and reigning as kings forever, in that glorious place. He's not promising anything of this world, but He is actually promising to you Himself and whole of His kingdom. It's yours. You already possess it. You just don't believe it. But you do already possess it. So starting next time, we're going to look at from verse 8. And we're going to look at that passage verse by verse. And if you have time, please read chapter 21. It tells you your present reality as you live in the last days. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Oh Father, it is clearly written for us so that we may know your will, that we may know what you desires and what pleases you, that we may do everything to please you and bring glory and honor to you. Increase our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.